Shalom.
Bye, shalom.
Well, y'all gonna have to put up with me again. But Scott called and said he wasn't gonna be able to make it. Everybody's not feeling well, so he's just gonna stay home and try to help. So y'all got me.
Hallelujah.
Oh. That's how I feel. So I was just wondering which way I was going to go. I was trying to, because I got in the morning also, and just seeing if I would be able to break it into two parts for in the morning. But I want to, I think what I want to do tonight is I want to go back to the teaching on the way, your way, and his commands, and finish that. I never did get to finish it, so I'm going to go back and look at that. So I don't think I need to start over. I can, but it's so many scripture to read. We'll probably be right back where we left off, right where I stopped. So if you go back in your notes, you'll see I was talking about the way. And how that it describes from the very beginning, there's a way. God has a way, and his way is not our way. If we had the way, we wouldn't need his way. But we know that our way is flawed, but his way is not flawed. And so he talked about the way in which he describes, and how that he talked about the path, and we use the Hebrew word darik. And our darik is not like his. His darik is different. And so I left off, I finished Psalms, and I came to Proverbs. I may have done some of Proverbs, may have done all of them, but I'll start there. Proverbs 4, verse 18 says, the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. Very important that we understand these words that are given to us. Now, I gave you these different words that are used. Let me briefly give them again. Derek is H1870 in Strong's, and then we got Auric, which is H734, and then we got mitzvah and mitzvot, which is 4687 in Strong's, and then we have, of course, Torah, which is 8451. So these were the words that we used when looking at the layout of how this instruction is given to us. And so I want to take you through the rest of the Proverbs, and then go into the renewed writings and show you what is said there. In verse 19 of Proverbs 4, it says, the way of the wrong is like darkness. They do not know at what they stumble. In Proverbs 12:28, it says, in the way of righteousness is life. In the way of righteousness is life. And in its pathway, there is no death. Now we know when it says there is no death, death is not final until the very end, when the last enemy put down is death. So in between, we have to trust God for the resurrection. He reveals himself through the resurrection. Not only did our Mashiach, which we just covered, became the first fruits of them that slept. The Bible says if we believe in Mashiach, though we die, yet shall we live. And so with that understanding, we see that the way of righteousness is life, and its pathways there is no death. Proverbs 14, verse 12, there is a way which seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. Man's way seems right, but its end is the way of death. Proverbs 16, verse 9, a man's heart plans his way, but Yehovah establishes his steps. How do you know that our steps aren't established until we give our lives over to Yehovah through Yeshua, and he establishes our steps? Proverbs 16, verse 25, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Proverbs 22, verse 6 says, train up a child in the way he should go. So now turning to the Gospels, Yeshua as the way and commands obedience. Remember, he's the way, but he commands obedience. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 says this, do not think that I came to destroy the Torah or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to complete. For truly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one yod or one tittle shall by no means pass from the Torah till all be done. Verse 19, whoever then breaks one of the least of these commands and teaches men so shall be called least in the reign of the heavens. But whoever goes and teaches, whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the reign of the heavens. So we see out of our master's own teaching, out of his own mouth, he's telling us, because he knew this would happen. He knew that people would start to think that there's been some change. When there's what I describe as an over-revealing of oneself, like the manifestation of the Son of God revealing himself and walking amongst men and performing miracles, sometimes we get so excited about it, we think he's changing stuff. So he knew that, and so what he said, I'm not changing anything. Because when he manifests himself, you can get beside yourself with how wonderful the manifestation was and incredible. You have to understand, look at the miracles that Yeshua performed. It could really get you excited. So he had to tell everybody, said, listen, I didn't come to change anything. But they weren't talking about what was going to happen. It was happening in front of them. And so he wanted to make sure that they didn't take him wrong. So to prevent that, he spoke from the fifth chapter of Matthew and explained what was happening. Now Matthew 7 verse 12 says, therefore, whatever you wish men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the Torah and the prophets. Verse 13, enter in through the narrow gate. Because the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter in through it. Verse 14, because the gate is narrow and the way is hard pressed, which leads to life. So if you're on the way and it's not narrow and it's not hard pressed, you know, I ought to tell you something's not right with this way. Because Yeshua tells us how that way is going to look. How it's going to feel. It's going to feel restricted. And sometimes I've had people say, you know, it seems like we're very restricted following the Torah. Well, that's what it does. It restricts you. There's not a broad sense of definition. He's very clear on how he defines the text. So he's telling us that this. Because the gate is narrow and the way is hard-pressed, which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Verse 21 of the same chapter. Not everyone who says to me, Master, Master, shall enter into the reign of the heavens, but he who is doing the desire of my Father in the heavens. So what's the desires of the Father that he's talking about here? He's talking about those who are obeying his commands or following his way that he's established. The desires of my Father. Verse 22, many shall say to me in that day, Master, Master, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many mighty works in your name? Verse 23, and then I shall declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work lawlessness. So what would make Yeshua say this statement in verse 23 if they're doing all these things? It seems like church events, church things, prophesying in your name, casting out demons in your name, and doing mighty works in your name. That could describe many churches in the world today, doing it in his name. So what would make him declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you who work lawlessness? You're doing these things in my name, but you don't keep my commands. You don't live like I live. You don't love the things I love and hate the things I hate. In Matthew 19, verse 16, says this, and see, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good shall I do to have everlasting life? And he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except one, Elohim. But if you wish to enter into life, do what? Guard the commands. If you want to enter into life, guard the commands. And he said to him, which? And Yeshua said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. So what is he quoting from when he says this? Exodus 20, verse 13 through 16, and Devarim, or Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 17 through 20. This is what he's quoting. Then he continues in verse 19, respect your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. All of these statements he's given are coming from the Torah. So he quotes Exodus 20, verse 12, and Deuteronomy 5, verse 16, and he quotes Leviticus 19, verse 18 in these statements. And so what we see is Yeshua, again, is talking to a man who has a question about eternal life. And how do you obtain eternal life? How you can be guaranteed you have eternal life? And he corrects him when he says, good teacher. He corrects him and says, there's only one that's good, and that's Elohim. And then he gives him these commandments, quoting the Torah, this is Yeshua, quoting these commands that's been written for a long time. And he's letting him know, in order for you to obtain everlasting life, you have to be participating or actively involved in keeping the Father's command. Why? Because the commands is what controls the character. Because if we control our own character, how many of you know that some days you do good, and there's some days you're not so good? That's why there are commands there, because it helps keep our character in check, and we need that. So John chapter 6, verse 45 says this, it has been written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by Jehovah. Isaiah 54, verse 13, Jeremiah 31, verse 34. Everyone then who has heard from the Father and learned comes to me. Notice this statement. He says, everyone then who has heard from the Father. When have you heard from the Father? Is that audible, or is that stuff that's written? Where does the Father start telling the story about himself? Starts in Genesis. He starts telling the story about creation and how he created man, created the animals, created the garden, and all these wonderful things, the stars and the sun and the moon. He creates all these things, the appointed times. He's telling the story. So you heard from the Father and learned, If you heard from the Father and you learn from what you heard from the Father, what's the automatic thing you do? You come to Messiah. Because everything that God talks about is pointing to Messiah. We have to have a Savior. And we don't have access without a Redeemer. How many thank God we've been redeemed from this morning? We looked at that this morning. We've been redeemed. It starts with redemption. And then after that, obedience has to fall into play. Chapter 14, verse 6. Yeshua said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now I want you to think about this. The Bible as a whole, if we looked at the Bible as a whole, the goal of the Bible is to get you and I to know the Father, to get us back to the Father. We've been separated from the Father because of sin. So the goal of the entire Bible is to get us back to the Father. So how do we know what's the right Father if we don't know about God? So God has to tell us about himself, and then we have to see the path back to the Father. And Yeshua's ministry, his entire ministry, was to make sure that he reached out to the lost house of Israel. Now, if they were lost, where was he trying to get them back to? The lost house of Israel. Back to the Father. Same thing. And we're part of that. We're part of the lost house of Israel. He's trying to get us back to the Father. And so, how do you know you got there if you don't know anything about the Father? You know, Yeshua talked about a lot of things. He talked about marriage. He talked about money. He talked about different things and different teachings. He talked a lot of things. But more than any other topic, he talked more about his Father than any other topic. And sometimes we act surprised or we're shocked that Yeshua's ministry, ultimately, when you look at it and you take a long view of it, when you look at it, he talked more about his Father than any subject. In any subject. And so he wants us to know the Father like he knows the Father. And if we can learn the Father's likes and dislikes and start acting more like our Father and have that character, it's life-changing. It's what changes our life. It's not some thrill that you get where you get chill bumps and all of a sudden everything's perfect and you're fixed. You got to look at examples. You got to see situations. And then you start to mimic those situations. How did he handle it? That's how I should handle it. How did Yeshua get through being sold for 30 pieces of silver? How did he get through one of his hand-picked disciples selling him out like that? How did he get through it? He got through it just like Yosef got through it. Yosef went through all the feelings, all the emotions, all the frustration, the pain of all that, but he got through it. He come out on the other end. The same thing with Yeshua. He was tempted in all points. What does it mean to say when he was tempted in all points? He felt all the feelings. He felt all those feelings that come with being tempted, being frustrated, being let down. He felt all those things. Yet in the end, he didn't let it get over him, and he maintained a relationship that was necessary to be the supreme sacrifice. And the same thing we have to do. He said, no one comes to the Father except through me. How can we get to the Father without someone bringing us there? We get to the Father through him. He knows the Father better than anybody here. He knows the Father. He knows what the Father likes. He knows. And let me tell you what he's trying to tell us all this week. The Father is the one that instituted the Passover. The Father is the one that instituted unleavened bread. It's his feast. And he wants you to be there. And so if we followed Yeshua, we'd have came to the door. And we'd have applied the blood that he shed at Calvary to the doorpost of our hearts and to the lintel. And we'd have been right where we needed to be in order to be in the right place to get to know the Father more. And so when you come out of Passover, when you come out of Pesach and get in the unleavened bread, you should know the Father more. You should have a better, deeper understanding of what the Father expects from us. That's a natural thing that happens. Now the book of Acts really gets to talking about this way, this term called the way, the movement called the way. Acts chapter 9 verse 1, but Shaul, still breathing threats and murders against the taught ones of the master, having come to the high priest, asked from him letters to the congregations of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, to bring them bound to Jerusalem. This is Shaul. Anybody that was following this way, he was out to get them. He was persecuting them. He was putting them in chains and bringing them in bonds back to Jerusalem to put them in prison. This is what he loved to do. He got up every morning. He was excited to persecute Christians because he didn't know the truth. He hadn't come to realize what was happening. So again, if he found anyone who was of the way, what way is he talking about? The same thing we've been talking about since we looked at it in Genesis. We took you all through the Old Testament, and the same way that he talked about, this is exactly what Shaul was talking about here. It's no different way, same way. This is renewed writings, and if we're not part of the way still today, then somehow we got off track. Acts 16, verse 17. Having followed Shaul and us, she cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High, Elohim, who proclaim to us the way of deliverance." The way of deliverance. Chapter 18, in verse 25. This one had been instructed in the way of the Master. Notice that. This one had been instructed in the way of the Master. How do we get instructed in the way of the Master unless someone teaches? We have to be taught the ways of the Master. Now, you can find this out on your own, but it takes a lot of discipline to research the way of the Master. And being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching the matters. What matters? The way of the Master. About the Master exactly, though he knew only the immersion of Yohanan. Verse 26. And he began to speak boldly in the congregation. And when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of Elohim more exactly. Now, how do these women know the way more exactly? They can explain it more exactly because they were paying attention. When class started, they eased up to the front of their seat, took the pen and paper out, and they paid attention. How are you going to explain to somebody the way if you don't know the way? And so this is not something that you have to take a textbook out and learn it like ABCs. This is an experience. The way is an experience. If you've experienced, your life was headed to hell, to disaster, certain death, and God turned it around for you. Now you're in the way. You can explain that without being educated. Because it's an experience. It's a testimony. It's something that happened to you. So it's not, you don't have to be educated to be a witness. You don't have to educate somebody. You have to be educated to explain what the way means. Now I'm giving you the low version on how the Bible distinctly puts this way in perspective for all of us to see. But you don't have to have education to explain the way. It's an experience you have. You were bound in sin, and somehow God freed you when you repented, and you can explain that to anybody. Verse 26, and he began to speak boldly in the congregation. When Aquilus and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of Elohim more exactly. Chapter 19, verse 9. But when some were hardened and did not believe, speaking evil of the way, they spoke evil of the way. How many know people still speak evil of the way? Still today, not changed. Before the crowd, telling other people, not only did they don't like the way, they speak to other people about how bad the way is. Excuse me. Speaking evil of the way before the crowd, he withdrew from them and separated the taught ones, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. Verse 23 of 19, and about that time there came to be a great commotion about the way. There's still a commotion about the way. You know why there's people speaking evil of the way, or still a commotion about the way? Because it's the truth. It's the way. It's the way that the Master talked about. And it changes you. It convicts you. It makes you realize that I got to make adjustments. When I look at what the Word says and I'm walking in the way, I'm not doing what it's telling me, and I need to make that adjustment. And so what it does, it creates commotion. And people speak evil of it. And so we see that still happening. Acts 22, verse 4. Who persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering up into prison both men and women? This is speaking of Shaul. He persecuted people who were in the way. He's telling this testimony. I did these things. I knew about the way, but I denied the way to be the right way. And what did God do? God put a light, shined a light on him and spoke to him and said, Shaul, Shaul, how long are you going to kick against the pricks? The pricks there means something that is pointy. If you kick in there, you're going to hurt yourself. That's a gimme, right? If you're going around kicking nails, you get ready, you're about to have an injury. When you go around kicking at God, you're going to have an injury. How long are you going to kick against the pricks? The road you're going down is going to destroy you, and I'm trying to rescue you here. So he knocked him down to the ground, and he spoke to him. He said, "How?" And what did Shaul say? What do you want me to do? He surrendered. That day he surrendered, and his life changed. Because he realized what he was doing, he knew better. He knew about the way. He had studied the way more than anybody of all of the apostles. He studied the way more than any of them all put together. But he was adamant about going against, because he was being traditionally trained rather than scripturally trained. There's a big difference. How many want to be scripturally trained? Not traditionally trained. So he persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering up into prison both men and women. Chapter 24, verse 14 says this of Acts. And this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, so I worship the Elohim of my fathers, believing all that has been written in the Torah and the prophets. Notice that. So he makes a clear connection between the way and the Torah and the prophets. I'm going to read it to you again. And this I confess to you, that according to the way, which is called a sect, so I worship the Elohim of my fathers, believing all that has been written in the Torah and the prophets. So he clearly connects the way with the Torah and the prophets. So if he connects the way with the Torah and the prophets, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to make the same connection. Because that's how we understand what the way is, through the Torah and the prophets. And then it starts to get lived out in the book of Acts. Now the book of Acts is supposed to be the early church's discovery, and it's where what many have taken to be where Christians come and replace Israel. It's where you get the term replacement theology, that somehow the church replaced Israel. And if that's the case, then where's the covenant? The covenants with Israel, even the renewed covenants with Israel. If you read Jeremiah 31:31, the renewed covenants with the house of Israel, with the house of Yehuda. So if it's renewed with the house of Israel, then where's the church's covenant? We have a covenant, but that covenant is because we got grafted in. We get grafted into the original olive tree. Thank God for that. We've been adopted. How many thank God for that? We were orphans. We got brought in by the grace of God. We got brought in. We don't get to come and change it because we got brought in. We have to adhere to the principles that's already been established. The way, the Torah, and the prophets. It's explained in 24 of Acts there in verse 14. Now, verse 22 of the same chapter. And having heard this, having known more exactly about the way, Felix put them off, saying, when Lysias, the commander, comes down, I shall decide your case. So, remember, he's before Felix, and he's explaining this testimony. And is he saying something different? No, he's not saying something. Now, he's got an opportunity. Before the governor, he's got an opportunity to say whatever he wants. But what is he talking about? What is Paul talking about here? The way. He's not talking about something different. Now let's look at some of Shaul's letters. We'll start off in Romans. In Romans 2, verse 6, it says, "Who shall render to each one according to his works? Everlasting life to those who by persistence in good works seek for esteem and respect and incorruptibility. But wrath and displeasure to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness." Now, we talked about the truth this morning. We're supposed to celebrate the feast with sincerity and truth. And we established what the truth was this morning. Do you know it's just because it's this afternoon doesn't mean it changed. It's still the truth. We established what the truth is. Thy word is truth. Your word. So looking at Romans 3, says this, "It has been written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is no one who is understanding, there is none who is seeking Elohim. They all have turned aside, they have together become worthless. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throats is an open tomb, their tongues they have deceived. The poison of adders is under their lips, whose mouth is filled with cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and wretchedness are in their way." Their way. I mean, there's a difference between their way and the way. We all been in their way. We all been in what we thought was the way. And then he goes in verse 17, "And the way of peace they have not known." How did he describe his way right here in the 17th verse? How did he describe his way? The way of what? Peace, the way of shalom. And that word shalom, a lot of times we assign just the word term peace to it. But it really is the way of completeness. What did Yeshua say he came to do? Not to destroy the Torah, the prophets, but to do what? Complete it. To give you the fullness of shalom. It's complete. "That they have not known." Verse 18, "There is no fear of Elohim before their eyes." No fear at all before their eyes. And so we see that as when we're not in the way, doing the way of peace like he describes here, there's no fear of Elohim before your eyes. Now Ephesians chapter 2, let's look at that. It says, "You were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world." How many know that's a different path? It's not the way. It's the course of this world. The world has a way. The world says, go this way, do it this way. You know, most people follow patterns. When you get old enough to be on your own and you get married, you usually follow the pattern of your parents. You say, okay, I'm married, now I got to get me a mortgage. I got to get me a job. I got to get me bills to pay. Because that's what you saw. Bills to pay and mortgages and you know, just what you... And so we kind of adapt that same system. And so we don't check it. We just say that that's the system. Well, you do that for a long time and you create a cycle of people that fall in the trap of the rat race. We think this is what you got to do. You got... And the same thing, do it with school all the time. School does this. You go to school, you think you finished high school, you got to go to college, you got to get your student loan, and you got to be in debt and go to school for 4 years, you graduate and you get a job, you can't even pay your student loan. And this has been bred for years and people do it and they get trapped by a system that doesn't work. Years ago, they had what's called vocational school where you go and you don't have to get a loan. Most of the vocation schools are free. You get a vocation, they teach you how to get a job, and you go right to work. Instead of going to school for 4 years, you're working for 4 years. And then you add everybody's bank account up at the end and see where that falls. Because we think that system has to be followed. It gets put in place, And that's why we had to have student loan forgiveness to the tunes of billions of dollars, because people were overborrowed and got less education than the money that they borrowed. It was a system. And so now you have these loans had to be forgiven. But listen, the reality is it costs somebody. It's a false idea. All it does, it trickles down to another generation who has to pay that fee. There's nothing going to be forgiven there. You might not have to pay for it, but somebody's going to pay for it. And it's a false system. That's the way of the world. But we once walked according to the course of this world, according to the ruler of the authority of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. That was every one of us here. We did that. And we have to quit doing what we did. Now we walk according to his way. Why? Because God, when God comes in and gives you an opportunity to change, you can have that change. Now Ephesians 5:1 says, become then imitators of Elohim as beloved children. How you can imitate somebody you don't know? How can you imitate somebody you never met? You can't do it. You can talk about it. It's a nice statement. Become then imitators of Elohim as beloved children. Imitate Elohim as beloved children. How can you do that if you don't know anything about him? So the burden is on us that we learn about our Elohim, our master, and we imitate him. That's he's given us this directive. Verse 2, and walk in love. What you going to do if you're imitating Elohim? You're going to walk in love as Messiah also loved us and gave himself for us, a gift and an offering to Elohim for a sweet-smelling fragrance. You know, people bring a lot of emphasis on Yeshua and love. He just loved people. He also gave his life. Now, nobody's talking about that. We talk about, well, I want to be like Yeshua. I just want to love people. I just want to love people where they are. Love them in that condition. Well, that's fine, but he also died. Do you want to be that? He died to self. He died. And so we quit talking about it then. We just want to talk about the love portion of it, but we want to talk about the death portion of it. As Messiah also loved us and gave himself for us a gift and an offering to Elohim for a sweet smelling fragrance. See, that part right there is where we kind of have a breakdown. We don't want to die to anything. We have to. We can walk in love, but we also got to die to self. Does that make sense to everybody? Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 says, therefore, as you accept Messiah, Yeshua, the Master, walk in him. You accept him, you walk in him. You do what he did. Now, Yeshua, every time in the scripture we read that Shabbat was happening, he was in Shabbat. Not once do we see that he was doing Sunday church. Not once. So where did that come from? How can we say we're following the Master when he didn't do that, but we do it? Not one time. Matter of fact, he said he's Lord of the Shabbat. He's Lord of the Shabbat. That means he's the master of it, the master of the Shabbat. He wouldn't change that. He's the master of it. I mean, if we're going to celebrate somebody on Shabbat, we should celebrate the master, the Yeshua, and we should walk in him. Walk as he walked. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 19 says, so brothers, having boldness to enter into the set apart place by the blood of Yeshua, by a new and living way, which he instituted for us through the veil that is his flesh. What he instituted? A new and living way. What way did he institute? The way we've been talking about since we read the first scripture in Genesis. Same way, never change. If we study the scripture that way, we take that theme, the way, to the tree of life. And he's by a new and living way which he instituted for us through the veil that is his flesh. So who instituted this way for us today? The Master. What way did he institute? The one that he just talked about, a new and living way. And so what a wonderful principle we've been given, and that's for us through the veil that is his flesh. Because he sacrificed himself, we have access to the way. And that's a beautiful thing. First John chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "My little children, I write this to you so that you do not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an intercessor with the Father, Yeshua Messiah, a righteous one. And he himself is an atoning offering for our sins." He himself is an atoning offering for our sins. "And not for ours only, but also for all the world. And by this we know that we know him, if we guard his commands." Let me see that. Because you have to know that you know him. You can't just say you know him. How do you figure you know him? You guard his commands. Verse 4. "The one who says, 'I know him,' and does not guard his commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him." That's a way to put it straightforward, isn't it? He just says, "The one who says, 'I know him,' and does not guard his commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him." So if I'm going around telling you I know him and I'm not guarding his commands, then you know I'm a liar. It's that simple. And there's no truth in me. Verse 5. "But whoever guards his word, truly the love of Elohim has been perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him." How do we know we're in him? We guard his word. Verse 6. "The one who says he stays in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked." Again, this is all the way language, this path, being on the right path. There's a certain way that Yeshua, how he conducted himself, how he carried himself, and we don't walk the way he walked. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. "Everyone doing sin also does lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness." So you want to know what is sin? It's lawlessness. Sin is acting and are acting out as if there is no law. Verse 5. "And you know that he was manifest to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin." Verse 6. "Everyone staying in him does not sin. Everyone sinning has neither seen him nor knows him. And the one guarding his command stays in him." That's verse 24. "The one guarding his command stays in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he stays in us by the Spirit which he gave us." 2 John chapter 1, verse 6. "And this is the love, that we walk according to his commands. This is the commands, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it." You heard from the beginning. That's where we started with this lesson, at the beginning, and we walk in it. Now look at Revelations. We look at commands, faith, and the final outcome. Revelations chapter 12, verse 17. "And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to fight with the remnant of her seed." Who is the remnant of her seed? Those guarding the commands of Elohim and possessing the witness of Yeshua Messiah. Both of those things. Not one side, both of those things. You possess the witness of Messiah Yeshua, but you also have to guard the commands of Elohim. How many see that? Revelations 14, verse 12. "Here is the endurance of the set-apart ones. Here are those guarding the commands of Elohim and the belief of Yeshua." Both of those things. Revelations 22, verse 14. "Blessed are those doing his commands, so that the authority shall be theirs unto the tree of life, and to enter through the gate into the city. Remember when we started out, we started with a verse? The verse we read was in Genesis, and it says that the seraphims were there guarding the way of the tree of life. And here we end with a verse that talks about what he's doing when it comes to the tree of life. Blessed are those doing his command, so that the authority shall be theirs unto the tree of life, and to enter through the gates into the city. So we covered quite a bit of understanding here when it comes to the scripture base. Now that was the service before, and today just covered the groundwork of scripture dealing with the way. Now if we look at it more of a teaching style, from Genesis to Revelation, scripture presents life as a way, a path you walk, not just a belief you hold. The way of Yehovah is his commands, commanded paths of righteousness, revealed in the Torah. Pleading for it in the Psalms, contrasting it in the wisdom writings, embodied in Yeshua, and lived out by the other believers, known simply as the way. At the end of the story, those who endure are described as guarding his commands and holding the belief of Yeshua. In this teaching, you will follow that line, the way, your way, and his commandments from start to finish. Then we'll ask, what does it mean to walk in this way? What does it mean to you to walk in this way? And so we looked at the key Hebrew scriptures. We looked at the words, the key Hebrew words, and I gave them to you right at the start of this. So what we see in some of our first readings, we looked at Genesis 18, verse 19. And it's Abraham in the way of Yehovah. He's learning the way of Yehovah. Why? Because he grew up in a family that practiced pagan living and building idols to other gods. His father was known for that. That's what he did. That was his livelihood. But God called Abram from that and said, I'm going to show you the way. Yehovah says to Abram that he has known him in order that he commands his children and his household after him to guard the way of Yehovah and to do righteousness and right rulings. Guarding the way of Yehovah is defined immediately by to do righteousness and right rulings. You can tell when somebody's guarding the way of Yehovah. Why? Because they do righteousness and right rulings. The first thing you have to do in order for right ruling is you have to judge yourself rightly. If you let yourself get by with it, it'll be okay that somebody else gets by with it. But we judge ourselves rightly. We have a righteous right ruling. Here, way or derech is not an abstract idea. It is covenant behavior shaped by Yehovah's standards. Abraham is chosen so that a family and a nation will walk this way. That's why he chose Abraham. And he had to make it difficult for Abraham. He told me, I want you to leave your father and your mother and your kindred and go to the place I'll show you. So then he starts on his journey 3 days from nowhere, trying to find this place that God's talking about. And God calls him to a different standard, to a different way of living, to a different set of rules. And when he crossed the Euphrates River and got on the other side, which has left his family ties behind, it's where you hear the first time Ivri. The Ivri was where you get the word Hebrew from. And so that's when Abraham became the first Hebrew. So all up until this point, we don't have no Hebrew, no Hebrews. Adam is described as a Hebrew. Noah is not described as a Hebrew. None of these people are described as Hebrews. But when Abraham crossed the Euphrates, we hear this term Ivri. It's when he crossed over. And when he crossed over, he got on a place where God can now deal with him individually and speak into his life. The way as commanded, a commanded path, if we look at Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 32, we'll see something. Verse 32, and you shall guard to do as Jehovah Elohim has commanded you. Do not turn aside to the right or to the left. Walk in all the ways which Jehovah Elohim has commanded you, so that you live and it be well with you, and you shall prolong your days in the land which you possess. So we see that he is sharing with them these key elements of what it takes. You shall guard to do as Jehovah Elohim has commanded you. Walk in all the ways which Jehovah Elohim has commanded you. You shall guard the commands of Jehovah Elohim to walk in his ways and to hear him. And now Israel, what is Jehovah Elohim asking of you? But to fear Jehovah Elohim, to walk in all his ways and love him and serve and to guard the commands of Jehovah and his laws. That's Deuteronomy 10, verse 12 through 13. And I just read the highlights of those verses. You could go ahead and read them fully. But what we see is God separating and doing something. Blessings if you obey the commands, and curse if you disobey. You do not obey. But turn aside from the way which the command I command you today. And he's speaking that in Devarim 11, verse 26 through 28. Walk after Jehovah Elohim and fear him and guard his commands, obey his voice, and serve him and cling to him. These are the principles of the Word of God that we see Abraham establish for us. Each time the way of Derek is anchored to commandments that are misvote, and the fear of Jehovah to turn aside from the way is to refuse his commandments or his direction. Or his instructions. We don't want to refuse his instructions. You know, if you're going along with life and in just in general and you're lost, maybe you're in a town you've never been before and you made a wrong turn, and you know, years ago there was no GPS, so you could really get lost. You go to a city you've never been, you get turned around. And I remember one time we was in Florida. And there was no GPS. And Connie was coming to meet us. She was coming with the kids. And Charlotte said, well, I'm going to go and see if I can meet Connie and then bring her back to where we were staying. So Charlotte took off. And there was no GPS or anything. And so they got turned around. And they were gone for quite some time. And so Charlotte, you know, we'd never been there before. And all these roads look the same. And there's people everywhere. And lights and traffic, and you get nervous about lights and traffic, and you know you might pass the same thing up twice and not even notice that's what you're doing. Yeah. But you can get lost. Now today with GPS, you know, you kind of dial it in, you can get about anywhere if you listen to the GPS. Yeah. But you can still get lost with GPS. We went for it and said, well, you know what, we're going to Shabbat service, we're going to visit a church we've never been. We just selected a church, let's go and visit this church. So Charlotte dialed it in the GPS, we took off, man. We dressed up, we're going to church we've never been, and we go on, and I'm like, man, it shouldn't be that, it didn't say this long. Anyway, we keep going, follow, it says turn right, we turn right, go down this street, turn left, you've just arrived. We're looking around, and no church. You have arrived. There's a man's house, and we parked in a man's driveway. I said, I don't think this is it. And so you could get lost with the GPS because it doesn't know everything. We was in Montana, and it was late at night, and we trying to find Inverness, Montana, to meet Mike Yoder and go to his house. Well, he's an Amish guy, and you have a limited service with phones. He's got to know you're trying to call him. He's got to run outside, and he's got to be ready with the phone. And so we follow the GPS according to the direction he gave us, and we're sitting in this man's driveway, and this man's got a 42-inch screen TV sitting on the couch with his legs propped up, and we said, this ain't the Amish house. We know this ain't the Amish house. And we sitting there, and you know, we just going to back out the guy's driveway. We're in his driveway. We know this is not it. So we had to drive back out of town because we had no phone service. We had to go to another city, get phone service, and call Mike. He said, I told you, that's the old road. And I know the house it took you to. I know exactly where it took you, he said, but now you got to come, and when you get to the old road, you stay to the right, and you're going to come past my house. You wasn't far from me, but it took you to the old road. So in order to talk to him, we had to drive back out of town, because we had no phone service. And he said, when you come this time, he said, I'm going to be in the field with a lantern. He said, I'm going to be waving you down with lights. And sure enough, we come there, and here's Mike out in the field, boy, with the horses. And we saw, there he is. We were in there. But we had GPS. We had cell phones, so I still got lost. You can get lost. There's a possibility that we can get lost in life. We can go down the wrong path. So what he does, he tells us, he says, listen, when I give you these instructions, what it does, it anchors you to the commands. It gives you stability. You're not blowing around with the wind and dragging anchor. You're anchored in. And so he gives us these mitzvot that we fear Yehovah. We trust him. To turn aside from the way is to refuse his commands. We don't want to do that. We want to accept his instructions, his directions, so we don't get lost. Other than that, we won't know what to do. So he gives us the directions. He gives us these instructions. So what we see is love him, fear him, guard his commands, and walk in his ways. Now, how do we do that? The way is not a neutral road. The way is not a neutral road. It is the road explicitly described by his commandments. This already anticipates a remnant who will walk in his ways when many refuse. So is it possible for us to do this? Absolutely. And we see it as we apply this to our lives, what we talked about. It's not a neutral road, but it's a road that's explicitly described. He describes this road by his instructions on how, because on his road, he talks about Shabbat. On his road, he talks about the feast days. Now, if you're on a road that doesn't talk about those things that he doesn't, then obviously it's the wrong road. But it seems to be a right road. It seems to be good. You know, there's no possible way that all these people can be on the wrong path. Well, the question is there a possible way? On his road, he talks about Shabbat. On his road, he talks about his feast times, these appointed times. And on his road, the master will always be highlighted as a fulfiller of these prophetic words. Always. If the master not fulfilling these prophecies, then obviously those prophecies have to be wrong. But we see that the master always fulfills these things. So we'll stop right there, and we'll be talking about our regular text in the morning. We're going to go to probably chapter 50 of Genesis and start there. But this was good for me to just kind of catch that up. I kind of left you hanging on it. We didn't get a chance to finish the text. But there's a lot of scripture that we read. It took us basically two times just to talk about the scripture that pertains to the way. And obviously you can go in and teach each part of those scripture. So there's a lot to say about what God has established for us. And I pray that you and I take in consideration, especially after us coming out of our feast time and tomorrow's regular Shabbat, tonight's regular Shabbat. So our feast is officially ended. And now we're counting to Omer. So starting this evening and tomorrow is our first week count of the Omer. We count seven Shabbats plus one day is 50, and that'll be our next celebration, which is Shavuot. And so we'll be celebrating Pentecost. And so if you would like to have, there's things you can go online, there's scripture reading for each day. You can do the Omer count that way. But spend some time counting the Omer is when we add the leaven back in, right? We're going to be adding the leaven back in, baking two loaves of bread and bringing and presenting our first fruit offering during Shavuot. And so we have to carefully be guided through that. And that's what the Omer count is all about. It's giving us a scripture reference. It's keeping us. Now, it's the only feast that you got to count to. No other feast you count to. But this one, you count seven Shabbats and then the one day, which makes 50. So seven times seven is 49 plus one is 50, and this is where we get the Greek for Pentecost. Penti is 50. And so we'll be getting ready for that. It's going to be an exciting time. And so if you want, you can look online. There's so many different things you can read with scripture readings for each day. And so that'll be a blessing to you, minister to your life. But I appreciate you for coming tonight. And let's remember to be in prayer about service in the morning. You come believing, expecting God to do great things in your life. Amen. Let's pray.